you were here on day one, but I mentioned that we had a terrible frost in East Texas and many of my azaleas looked like they were dead. And I left you all in suspense, apparently, about whether the azaleas made it or not. Some of them did. Actually, it's a good illustration of what we were talking about on Monday, that the bud did not come back in the spring, but there was life in the root. So we cut them all back and they're growing back from the ground. So there was life in the root. So also somebody asked me about my PhD thesis yesterday. They said, how did that go? Because we talked about that and I did not tell you the end of the story. I assumed that you kind of knew. I finished up. It did happen. My whole life had to become about like doing one thing for about 6 months and finishing it up. But we did get it finished, and the Lord gave me the grace that I needed each day along the way. And then somebody else asked a question about this, and I thought this might be helpful because we used the word. We've been talking about God's future promises, future provision, and future grace, and we've used the word grace a few times in that. Talking about bygone grace and future grace. And someone said that, well, the grace reminds me of forgiveness, of mercy, God having grace for us at the cross, God granting us forgiveness. And I wasn't using it in exactly that sense, in the way that we say the faith and promises of future grace, that God is going to be there with new grace or new mercies for tomorrow morning to meet us. I'm talking about God's power, God's ever-arriving power to meet our needs through Christ Jesus. So, and the reason I'm using the word grace in that way is the word grace in the New Testament is used in a lot of different ways. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, we looked at this passage yesterday. And if a couple of you have, if you have an English Standard Version, or if you have a King James Version, would you look up 2 Corinthians 9:8 for me? I have an NIV, and I'll just read 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You hear there the NIV is translating that word as God is able to bless you abundantly with everything you need so that you'll abound in every good work. Well, that word bless in Greek is the word for grace. And I'm betting that the King James will have the word grace in there. And I'm also thinking the English Standard Version would have the word grace in there. Anybody?
New American
Standard. Okay, and what does New American Standard say? There you go. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So there you see, this is not speaking of forgiveness, the word grace in this text, the way Paul is using it. He's using the word as God's blessing or help or power or assistance in the future so that you may abound in every good work. That's God's enabling us to do his will, right? God's enabling power to make us abound in every good work. So that's kind of the way that I'm using the word grace here. And we'll see that more actually in some of the promises that we look at today, that word grace used in a multifaceted kind of sense. So over the past couple of days, how many of you, this is your first day with us? Okay. There are a few who this is their first day. So over the past couple of days, we've talked about how to live by faith in the ever-arriving grace of God. To stand on the promises of God's future provision, God's future mercy, future grace. And we've said that the struggle of the Christian life is not mainly a struggle to believe that God's past grace is sufficient, say at the cross. It's mainly a struggle to believe that God's future grace is going to be there in the amount that I need at the moment that I need it. And the image that we used yesterday was the image of a river. And this image was actually borrowed from, you can look up the book Future Grace by John Piper. Great book. It's a little bit long, a little bit of a slog to get through, so I don't think as many people have read it. But this image and some of the stuff we'll talk about today, you can kind of go deeper in that book, Future Grace by John Piper. But the idea of a river flowing towards you, God's grace is like a river arriving at every moment, and the only point you can ever experience grace in your life is this tiny moment called the present. That's the only moment you can experience God's grace. God's grace is like a river coming towards us, flowing over this spot called the present and gathering behind us in a reservoir called past grace or bygone grace. And we live in the tiny slice of the river called the present, but we can look up the river towards the future, or we can look back at God's work in the past and remembering God's past grace and trusting in God's future grace. And both of those are important, but what really enables us to slay the root of anxiety and worry, like we talked about yesterday, is this glance up the river at future grace. And we said that sometimes you look down the road at what's coming and you think, I can't make it. And you have to say, you're right. The resources you have right now to deal with tomorrow, they're not here yet. But you trust that they will be here when tomorrow gets here and when the trouble gets here tomorrow. And that's kind of where we left off tomorrow, by saying that tomorrow there will be new mercies, Lamentations 3:23, new mercies so that I can deal with tomorrow's trouble using tomorrow's grace, and don't pile tomorrow's troubles into today, because today the grace is not here for tomorrow's troubles. So we talked about that way of looking at our life and looking at our future. And what I want you to see today is that living by faith in future grace, it should be more than just a vague sense of God's got this, or God's going to help me somehow. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I mean, there really isn't. Maybe that's most of the time how I deal with worry, anxiety. Sometimes I just say, you know, I know God's got this. I know God's going to help me out. And I say to myself sometimes, you know, God or Colin, just trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Okay, and I think that's great. But sometimes a vague sense of God's going to help me out just doesn't do it. If the promises that you have are so real and they're in your face, you need something really solid to stand on at that point. And where do we go when we need something solid to stand on? We go to God's word. So that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to take the scripture, because the Bible is filled with specific promises of provision. Specific promises of grace and mercy. And what God wants is for us to know enough of his word so that we can take a promise from scripture and stand on it when we're facing these circumstances, temptations, struggles, whatever it is. And sometimes I think, you know, I don't want to give the impression to people who aren't believers that we're just optimists, or that we're just wishful thinkers. God's going to work it out. Well, that's kind of just sounds like wishful thinking to somebody who's not a believer, doesn't it? It kind of just sounds like optimism. Well, you're just hoping that things are going to work out. I mean, I hope that things are going to work out too, right? But what else is there? Is it just wishful thinking? And I don't want to give people that sense, right? I don't want to just say, well, you know, trust in the Lord, it'll all work out. And people think, well, it's just hopefulness, wishful thinking. It's not solid. No, I want something solid. And so the goal really is to give you several different promises today so that you can be equipped to live by faith in future grace, God's future promises, with your faith linked up to something solid. So let's look at the first promise on our handout. If you have a handout today, you'll see that it's arranged by different promises. So the first one is a promise for facing death, a promise for facing death. How do you live by faith when faced with death? Death is a huge anxiety for people. I don't want you or any other believer to face death with only a vague sense of God's help in the midst of it. So we're going to look at this promise from Romans 14, verses 7 and 9. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. All of us know people maybe who are close to death, or have known people who have been close to death in that spot. I was in the room just on, I guess it was Friday, before we left town, was in the room with a widow whose husband had just passed in that moment. And this was the verse of scripture that I read to them. You see, sometimes we don't want to admit the possibility of death because we want to be hopeful. you know, and the doctors maybe are trying to be optimistic. This is a delicate balance. I understand that. But as believers, we should never be scared to discuss death or to face death. We probably know that we shouldn't be scared to discuss it or face it. And yet at the same time, we would be foolish to think that as we approach death and as those around us approach death, that we might not have any anxiety about it. We need to face that. And here's what I want for each of you, that God may put you in a situation where you will be able to minister in this way to someone, because this kind of ministry is not just for pastors, it's for every Christian to, when the time comes, you know, and you lean down and look over a brother or sister in Christ who is at the end of their life. That's what I would want. I would want a brother or sister in Christ to look at me in the eyes, and when I'm facing the last day or two, I would want somebody to say, "Colin, you know, the doctor says it looks like it's going to be a day or two. You know, don't hide it from me. Don't just ignore it." But say to me, listen, there's a word from Scripture, Colin, for you. That whether you live or whether you die, none of us lives to himself alone, none of us dies to himself alone. Whether you live and whether you die, Colin, it looks like you're gonna die. But whether you live or whether you die, you're the Lord's. And there's a reason that we can believe this promise, Colin. For because to this end Christ died and lived again. Because Jesus lives, he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So because of that, I'll either see you in this bed tomorrow or I'll see you in heaven. Now that's solid. That's real. You're the Lord's. You belong to the Lord in death. Let's not play games at that moment. That's a crucial moment, and you need something real to stand on in the Word of God. And if you can trust, if you can do that I think anybody can do this for a brother or sister in Christ. You take the word of God and you stand with them and you say, let's grab hold of this together. Right? You don't have to grab hold of it by yourself. I'll grab hold of it with you, but let's grab hold of something solid together. And it comes, where does this peace in the midst of death come from? It comes by faith in the future grace of God. Grace, that means in the face of death, God's going to be there through eternity with grace forevermore in abundance for eternity. That's where faith or peace in the midst of facing death comes from. So the grace may not be here yet, but it will be here when I get to eternity, right? So that's the promise from Romans 14, 7 and 9. Memorize that. Memorize that, plant it in your heart. Some of you might already have it memorized. It's a wonderful verse of scripture. The next one, a promise for facing weakness. You know, this is how do you live by faith when you're in the spot where maybe you're exhausted, physically exhausted, maybe emotionally exhausted? Have you ever been in that place where you're just weak and you've come to the end of your own resources? You've come to the end of yourself. And in your spirit, there may be a kind of grumbling or complaining. This comes along with weakness sometimes. We get weak and we just begin, we're tired, we're grumbling, we're mumbling. And how? What promise can you live by in the face of that? Well, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now look at this. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Now where is the parallelism there? Grace is parallel with what word? Power. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. These are parallel ideas. The grace that God is talking about here for Paul is the power to sustain him through weakness. That's God's grace arriving for Paul, his power. So you see there a way that the New Testament is using the word grace that is not necessarily bound to the idea of forgiveness. It's about God sustaining Paul in the midst of his weakness. And so my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In this moment of weakness, this season of weakness for Paul, he hears the Lord say, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Jesus does not speak to Paul of past grace here. Notice that. Not my grace was sufficient. My grace is sufficient. He's not pointing Paul to past grace. He's pointing him to the present experience, the ongoing present experience of future grace that is arriving moment by moment for Paul. Don't be anxious about your weakness, Paul. When your resources are completely exhausted, when you're at the end of yourself, when you have nothing more to give and you are broken down, those are the moments when you learn to rely on my ever-arriving strength for you in your life. And isn't it true that you and I experience God's power the most when we're at our weakest? Yes, absolutely. It's when we're at the lowest, it's when we're at our weakest that we tend to go to the Lord the most and depend on him the most. The strength that God gives, of course, is not mainly a physical strength. That's not all that is implied here. It's spiritual strength mainly to live in obedience to God in that moment of weakness. Have you ever noticed that there is a link between body and spirit? And so when my body gets weak, I tend to be less patient, less loving, less turning outwards towards others in service. Because I'm exhausted, you tend to turn inward. And so this ever-arriving strength from God is the power to live a Christ-like life in the midst of our own weakness and at the end of our own resources. I'm weak right now, and I don't know how I'm going to make it, God, apart from your grace, but I know your grace is sufficient for today's trouble right now, this moment. I know your grace is sufficient. And I'm at the end of my strength right now, but God, I don't want to dishonor your name in my weakness. And you said your power is made perfect in my weakness. So Lord, give me strength, sustain me. That's a promise for facing weakness. You see how solid that is. It's not a vague sense of God's help. It's a solid sense that it's sufficient right now and I can trust in it. So what about the third promise? Promise for facing aging. Aging. We don't often talk about the anxieties about facing old age, but we have them. And for many of us, those are based on a calculator that we have in our own family. And it's usually a calculator that goes like, well, this is when my mom had the heart attack, or this is when my dad's dementia set in. And the calculator goes like that, and we think, is that how it's going to be with me? I've got this many years left until then. And that's how the calculator goes. And it's just potential. We don't necessarily know if that's going to happen. When we're facing aging, we don't always know the issues that are going to happen. But fear is like that. It doesn't matter. Mark Twain said, "I don't believe in ghosts, but I'm still afraid of them." You know, there's something deeply true about that in the way that we fear. It's not always, you know, completely rational. It may or may not happen to you, you know. But here's the promise of future grace in Scripture. Isaiah 46, 3 through 4. Beautiful, beautiful here. "Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." It seems like the Lord wants to drive this point home here. I'll sustain you. I will carry you. I have made you. Even to your old age, I am he. God is the same. God is there. He'll sustain you. Just as he carried you in youth, he will sustain you through old age. What will happen to you? Even though your hair changes to gray, it says, "I'll never change. I'll be the same God there for you." And you might know this anxiety now in your life. Might be looking at the next 20 years and looking at what may happen. You might be looking at me saying, "Well, what could this guy ever know about the anxieties of aging? You know, he's only Well, how old am I? 22, 27? No, I'm 37. I'm 37. But my dad got colon cancer and died when he was 40. And he was diagnosed with colon cancer at the age of 37. So I've been doing those calculations. I've been to the doctor, and you know, we've talked about this, right? And so I've been thinking, okay, it's 5 years to go till dad was diagnosed, or 3 years to go till dad was diagnosed. And now I'm at the age where dad was diagnosed. And so I've had that thought, those thoughts, is what happened to him gonna happen to me? And I've done it with my kids, because I was 8 when he passed. And so I've done the math with my kids. My oldest is 10 now. And so I kind of feel like I'm getting bonus time with my kids, you know. Well, in a lot of ways, God has worked kind of amazing things through that loss, and in the amount of joy and gratitude that I have in my kids, with my kids now, just having every day with them and appreciating it. You know, God has worked that out and brought that about from loss. But we'll talk about that on Friday when we talk about faith in the midst of suffering. But the only way that you can really face peace in the midst of all of that is to say, I don't have the grace for all the things that are going to happen to me in my old age, but I know when I get there that God says, I am He, and I will sustain you through it with more grace to meet whatever it is that you have to face. So facing aging. What about a promise for facing decisions? This is a big one. Decisions can cause us major anxiety, difficult decisions. You got any difficult decisions facing you? Yes, and you don't know the best thing to do? You're not sure what the right course of action is? I mean, this can make you toss and turn at night. You're kind of analyzing all the different sides of the decision. And you have to see that anxiety is really stemming from unbelief here. Just like all the other kind of, all the other sins kind of stem from unbelief. So you have to attack it with faith in future grace. You have to attack it with faith. And here's a promise for you if you're facing a decision. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. And you have to read that and you have to say, God, I am banking on this promise that you will instruct me and you will teach me the way that I should go. I'm banking on your counsel and instruction as I walk into this conversation that I'm about to have to make this decision. And one of the things that trips me up a little bit, and I don't know if it trips you up, is that I have also memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And let me read it to you in case but you probably memorized this too at some point in your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Now that is a wonderful promise from God, but sometimes I don't feel worthy of that promise is the problem. Sometimes I think, well, what if I haven't submitted all my ways to God? Is he still going to direct my path? Is he still going to make my path straight? What if I haven't? What if I'm not worthy of this promise? What if I haven't acknowledged him in all my ways? What then? And that's when I actually turn over to James 1:5. And I love this promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now James then says, but when you ask, you need to ask in faith. Now you see that, generously to all without finding fault, what does that mean? That means even when you don't deserve it, God still wants you to know his will. Even when you don't deserve it, even when I don't deserve it, God still wants us to know his will. God still wants us to have wisdom. And so if we seek it, if we look for it, he is wanting us to have wisdom. He wants so badly for us to know and do his will. He's not trying to keep it secret. So living by faith in future grace means that when I feel anxious about difficult decisions, I ask for wisdom in faith. And then here's the key. Listen to this. Then I trust that in the moment that I need to make the decision. The wisdom to make the right decision will be there. But maybe not before. And this is my thing. I want to know a month before I have to make the decision, what's the right decision? That's what I want to know. And that's not what God is promising me. God is promising me, trust me, if you have to make the decision on August 29th, you'll have the wisdom to make the decision on August 29th. Maybe not before, but you will. It'll be there when you get there. Now, have you ever done this? Have you ever? I have just struggled over decisions before in my life. And then only to come to the point, the moment of decision, and all of a sudden I've just got clarity. I know the right thing to do. When it comes to the point of I got to make this decision, boom, I know the right thing to do. I know what I'm supposed to do here. The moment of decision arrives, and all of a sudden I have the clarity to make the decision. That's God meeting me in the moment of decision with his grace, his wisdom to make it. And here I am tossing and turning for 2 weeks before that, wondering, am I going to miss it? He didn't want me to miss it. My anxiety was rooted in my failure to trust that God would really give me the wisdom I needed to do his will in the moment that I needed the wisdom. And so I need to live by faith in that future instruction, future promise, future grace of God. Does that make sense? I hope that's helpful for somebody else and not just helpful for me. So promise for facing uselessness. Uselessness. You know, when COVID hit, people had to stay home. I think there was a time where many people, I think, were feeling unproductive or feeling useless, not working or not making a difference or whatever it is. This is something that is always, I think, with us to some extent, because all of us have this fear that our life is not going to count in the way that we want it to count, or that our life, you know, if you're maybe being kept from normal work or if you've had to stay home, or maybe illness has kept you away, you know, there's something about it. We feel anxious when we're unproductive. What is that? I'm not productive enough. I get this anxiety when I'm not moving. I'm not going. I'm not producing anything. And what is this? What is this fear of failure? Is it fear of insignificance? How do you live by faith when you feel useless or insignificant? And this comes to all of us. And it could come to you at the point where you're very young. It could come to you. I remember I had this feeling when you're very young, I was looking at the gifts that I had, and I think, I don't really have any significant gifts. Everybody around me seems to, you know, be so confident, or I'm just afraid my life is not going to count for anything, right? So sometimes a young person could look at what they have, and they're saying, well, I don't know. So this person has this gift. This person has this gift. I don't know how my life is going to count. What's my life going to mean? I don't have the gifts that they have or that they have. You're kind of comparing yourself to other people. Or it could come when you're older. This could happen. If you feel like you've failed to achieve what you wanted to achieve, or maybe you feel like a failure when it comes to, well, I wanted to serve the Lord in this way. You know, I wonder if there's any use for me now, but between now and the grave, is there use for me? And this is the text that I would point you to, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Nothing done in the name of the Lord for the glory of the Lord is ever in vain. Nothing done, no labor for the Lord is ever for nothing. None of it. You don't have to establish that. You don't have to establish the significance of your own work. You give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. That's what Paul says. Knowing, why can you give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, to serving the Lord? Because you know. Nothing ever done, for no Sunday school lesson taught for just a few people, or no prayer offered for someone who is hurting, no word of encouragement, no labor you ever undertake in the Lord or with the Lord for the Lord is ever in vain. So should I be anxious about measuring my own success or usefulness or judging my impact by human standards? No. Live by faith that God's grace is working in whatever you do so that it's not in vain. I mean, I use this to establish my heart in ministry. I mean, when pastors plan things, the big question is, who's going to show up to this? And sometimes you plan something and very few people show up. That's just a part of ministry, right? Everybody's experienced this in ministry. You plan something, you think people are going to come to it, and then just nobody shows up to it. So where do you go? You say, well, nothing ever done for the Lord is in vain. You say, no word ever goes out from God and returns what? Empty or void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which God has sent it. So those are the promises that I cling to in ministry or in life. And so what then? Paul says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Man, wholeheartedly get in there, work for the Lord, serve the Lord, because you know anything else you do with your life, it might come to nothing. There's no promise for that. I can't promise you. You know, the other stuff that you do with your life, I do with my life, if it's not for the Lord, who knows? It's probably going to come to nothing. We've got no promise for that. But man, if you want your life to count, if you want significance, if you want purpose in your life, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because none of it's in vain. Awesome promise. Love that. Love that. What about a promise for facing jealousy? And I have in mind here all types of comparison. Comparison is a trap, you know. Comparison is tough. You get in the midst of it and you're comparing to other people, and Facebook is the worst, you know, social media is the worst for this. You're comparing your life to somebody else's life, or your car to somebody else's car, or your job, or your kids, your family, whatever it is. So here's here's this. What causes, James 4, 1 to 2, there's a promise in here for you. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Let's break this text down a little bit. Don't quarrels and fights come from your desires that battle within you? Think about what James is saying here. He has just identified kind of this jealousy or envy as kind of the root of conflict. Like we desire something that we don't have, and somebody else might have it here. That's kind of the reason. You desire something, you don't have it. That's where conflict comes from. Now, give me an example of conflict that does not come from, I want something and I'm not getting it. All of it, all conflict comes from that. It stems from our desires that battle within us. I want something, I'm not getting it. That's why I'm angry. That's why we're fighting. That's the whole deal. I might even deserve what it is that I'm angry about. I might be entitled to it. I might have been promised it. But I'm not getting it, and I want it. And that's why we're having a conflict here. And he says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. That sounds extreme, but consider a few examples. Cain killed Abel. Why? Because he was jealous. Jacob tricked Esau. Why? Because mom was jealous. He was jealous of what Esau was going to get. Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. Why? Because they were jealous of his dreams, his being the favorite son, you know, who dreams of being the ruler of all the other brothers. So they kill him. Saul tried to kill David. Why? Because David has slain his 10,000. Saul slays thousands. David slays 10,000. So jealousy. They're attributing to me only thousands, but David 10,000. When you desire something that you don't have, your heart starts to resent those who represent or have what you don't have. This is a whole thing with comparison. And James says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And here is the interesting part of it. Here's the promise, I guess, of it. You don't have because you don't ask God. Whoa. Whoa. I'm not getting what I want in this fight, in this quarrel. Did you ask God for it yet? In the fight, in the middle of the conflict, have you, or in the middle of the comparison, when you're comparing yourself to someone else and you see their vacation on Facebook, or you see their stuff on Facebook, or their whatever it is that you're comparing, body image, all of those things, when you're comparing, have you stopped and realized, I don't have something that I want, but there is somebody who could have given me those things? God. So in other words, your problem has nothing to do with the person who has what you want. Your problem, the irony of jealousy, it rears its ugly head in comparison with others, and we're comparing ourselves to others in this way or that way, and it keeps us from truly loving that person, but in reality, our beef is not with that person at all. Our disagreement here is with the giver of the gifts. And I could illustrate this. I did this at our church one time. I got three people and had a giveaway, and I had a gift card that I gave to one of the people in the giveaway. And the idea was, you know, you're doing something on stage at a church and you give a gift to one person, and don't you expect all three people who are up on the stage to get the same gift for volunteering and coming up on stage? Only here's the issue. If I give one thing to one person and different gifts to the other person, and they go back to their seats, are they going to be angry with each other about that? Are they going to be looking at the other person saying, oh, well, they got a gift card and I didn't? No, who are they going to be angry with? Probably me, because I'm the one who was doing the giveaway. I was the one who was distributing the gifts up here. I'm the one who decided who got the gift card and who didn't get the gift card. And I send them back to their seats with nothing. And okay, well, that was my decision to send them back to their seats with nothing. So if you got a problem with it, you wouldn't get angry at the people on the stage. You'd get angry with the giver of the gifts. Jesus tells a parable about this, by the way, where the master gives different amounts to different servants. And in the parable, actually, the servants don't get angry with one another. The only person you have to be angry with in that parable, because there's three people, and one gets this many talents and this many talents, and one gets only one talent. And so the person with one talent says, well, I hit it in the ground. I knew you were a hard man. And there's a whole thing about this. You know, if I had as much as the other guy, maybe I could have done this or that. But the one who decided who got what was the master. So realize that anytime we're in this comparison with each other, James is saying, you don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask God, the answer might be no. And then you have to trust that God's no is better. In fact, there's another part of this promise, 1 Corinthians 12:18. I like this. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. This is talking about the distribution of gifts in the body of Christ. God placing this person as this servant in this spot, and God placing this servant over here in this spot, and God placing everyone exactly where he wants them to be. So if you've got a problem with where God has placed you or with how God has gifted you, then you don't compare yourself to other people. You take it up with the distributor of the gifts, God. And at some point, you have to trust that God made the right decision when he was distributing the gifts and placing people in the body where he wanted them to be. Has he placed you in the right place where he wants you to serve? Yes, he's placed you exactly where he wants you to be. So when you get stuck in that comparison trap, you have to come to the word of God and say, God, I think you've placed me where you want me to be, and you've given me the gifts, distributed the gifts to me that you want me to have. And by the way, God, there is something that I want that I don't have, and I'm going to ask you for it. And if in your timing you see it good to give that to me, then I'll receive it gratefully. And if you see that now's not the time or maybe never's the time, then I'll trust in your plan for that. And you see how The end goal of this is actually so that you can love the other person instead of comparing yourself to the other person, right? All of the stuff that we've been talking about, that we mentioned today, anxiety, you know, about decisions or aging or our experience of weakness or feeling useless or comparing ourselves to other people, all of those things work against love for others. Because when you're concentrated on your own weakness, you're not free to love others. When you've put yourself in the place of judge and you're comparing and you're jealous and you're not free to love that other person, or when your mind is filled with worry and anxiety about illness or death or aging or decisions or your purpose, usefulness in life, you're not free to stop, to be present, and to love someone else because your heart is full of anxiety. You see how faith works for love here. The chief devil in the Screwtape letters, Screwtape, who's writing letters. This is a demon who's writing this. So the demon is writing to another demon in Screwtape letters, and I put the quote on your sheet here. There is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against God. God wants men to be concerned with what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. God wants them to be concerned with what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. Isn't that amazing? That's what keeps us from living in the present moment. The point is that living by faith not only frees you from this comparison trap or frees you from anxiety, the point is it frees you to live a genuinely other-centered life of love, to be focused on the people around you. So I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this before, but this is the verse of scripture that we talked about on Monday, Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. Well, we've just seen how faith produces a life of love. It frees us from all of these other things. Have you ever thought about what this would look like? Faith producing love, faith working itself out in love. Well, this is how. If we entrust ourselves to God, who's distributing all the gifts, we can love the person who has what we don't have. We can work for their good. We can trust God's plan when we're facing a decision and somebody else gets the, you know, promotion or whatever, or whatever it is. We can love that person. Or when we're just filled with anxiety and we're in a rush or in a hurry somewhere, just like Dwayne said last night, the Good Samaritan, right? You're looking for the Good Samaritan. You're looking for someone who is not so caught up in their own duties or the stuff that they've got going on that they can't stop along the side of the road. And man, I was so blessed last night because Dwayne preached his heart out. That was awesome. It's awesome. And that's what this is about. You see, the idea is very simple. Sometimes I do the school run with the kids, go around, pick up, Asher's at one elementary school, and then we've got three others at, kind of a daycare that goes through kindergarten. So I'll go around and pick up Asher, and Asher's got, backpack and a water bottle and probably a lunch that he didn't finish that day, so we'll get that out, and he might even have, a snack on that while he's in the car. He might bring home a couple of papers that we need to sign, and then the other kids get in the car, and they've got their craft from daycare or something that they drew on in kindergarten, and I mean, by the time the end of the school run is complete, the van is just filled with all of this. I mean, it's a lot of it's junk, right? It's like, here's something your kid wrote on today. If you want to keep it, well, I'm not going to keep this for 30 years. It's nice. I'm going to take a picture of that. I take a picture of it and then I put it in the trash, because we can't keep all of that stuff. It's every day, And so we've got water bottles. We've got all this stuff. So when we get home, I'm going to say to Asher, can you please, Amy's got a coat, or Amy's got, her snack or her bottle, or Jack is only two, can you help Jack get out of the car? He's got, and Asher's looking at me like, well, I've got my own, I've got my own water bottle. I've got my own backpack and stuff. And I'll say to Asher, let me have your backpack and your water bottle. Now you go help Jack out of the car. You give me all the stuff that you're carrying. Now you can go help someone else. Isn't that what God does for us? Your hands are all full from carrying your own burdens. God is saying, give them to me. I'll carry them for you. Now you're free to go carry somebody else's burden. You're free to go help somebody else. Isn't that what Galatians 6:2 says? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? That Christ took our burden on himself so that now we could be free to bear one another's burdens. That's the whole idea. That's faith working itself out in love. By faith, we're giving up all of these burdens for God to carry so that we're free to go carry somebody else's burden. And now you see when love springs from that faith, who gets the glory? And this is 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. If anyone serves, let them serve with the strength that God provides. We don't want our love or our service or our holiness to point to us. When we live by faith, faith in the promises and what is that's what produces in us all of these things. Then we get the grace moment by moment. God is carrying our burdens. And then when we love someone else, it's produced by faith. And so who gets the glory? We're serving in the strength that God provides. God gets the glory. Peter assumes here that there is a strength that God will supply. They should do so with the strength that God provides. If you're going to serve, don't serve in your own strength. The strength is there for you from God to supply your need, to sustain you in it. When does that strength arrive? When do we get that strength? Moment by moment, don't we? Serve in the strength that God supplies. It's present tense. It's ongoing. It's supplied in the present moment for you to live in obedience to God. And when we are serving in reliance upon God, then God gets the glory. We get the grace. We get the help. God gets the glory. Never be a giver to God. Always be a getter from God. And then God will get the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to live more and more in reliance on your promises, on your strength and your grace, your provision for tomorrow. And so, Lord, help us to return to this moment-by-moment dependence on you. Help us to return to the present, to not live so much carrying these burdens of the future. We give those to you. We cast our anxieties on you so that you might free up our hands to go carry someone else's burden. And Lord, as you use us, work through us, make us into the image of Christ, Lord, we pray that you would get all of the praise and the glory for that, because it's your power at work in us. In Christ's name, amen.